We're studying the book of 1 Thessalonians together, and I would like to read and think through today 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 3. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. While we are working our way through 1 Thessalonians, we have come to that place in this wonderful five-chapter epistle where we are talking about the return of the Lord, last things, if you will. And we've been looking at some other passages that deal with this theme from elsewhere in the Bible. I want to take you back to the very first sermon in this series when I defined the word eschatology. And I made a point of saying that the word simply means the study of last things or the study of end times from the scriptures. And I pointed out that there are actually two categories. One is called personal eschatology, while the second is called general eschatology. Personal eschatology seeks to answer the question, what happens to believers and unbelievers after they die, while the second, general eschatology, answers the question, what are the events of the last days? In the last four sermons, we have been answering the question about what happens to believers after death. And I pointed out that there's very little debate about those particular kind of events. The Lord Jesus returns and raises the dead who go to live with him forever. So there's a resurrection. And then at some point after death, Christians attend what is called the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a judgment designed to determine whether or not believers go to heaven. Instead, it's a judgment that deals with rewards. And then there is what is called the wonderful marriage supper of the Lamb, and we kind of talked about that last week. Well, today we're coming to that second category of eschatology, general, where we're going to look over the next few weeks. This is not a long series, at some of these great events of end times, like the return of Christ, the tribulation, the millennial, and the great white throne judgment. That'll be an interesting Sunday to be here to deal with that, and the new heaven and the new earth. So we're kind of moving into this area where there is some legitimate disagreement amongst believers in terms of how we approach this theme. So I thought we would do two quick things first in terms of our approach and our attitude. The first is we need to be humble. Heated debates on the events and sequence of last things is not allowed. We are certainly free to disagree, and I have many friends in the church who disagree with my view, and they just may be right. But we don't ever want to be disagreeable, you know, on these matters. We do know that Jesus is going to return. We do know that his people will spend all eternity with him. As we often say concerning the book of Revelation, one thing's for sure, the Lamb wins and he rules in righteousness. So let's be humble about our approach. The second thing, though, is to be hopeful. You know, when you read various references in the New Testament that deal with the return of Jesus, they're often associated with that word hope. And in the Bible, hope means future certainty. It means confident expectation that all God's future promises will most certainly be fulfilled. God is faithful. He keeps His word. So let's be humble about it, and let's be hopeful, because that's what the Bible encourages on us. With that in mind, I would like to start with two certainties, with two facts for us to consider. And the first one is that Jesus will come back. We know the Lord Jesus will someday return. As a matter of fact, James in his epistle urges on us the necessity of being patient. And then he says, the coming of the Lord is near. It's a word that means close by. It is at hand. And that was written 2,000 years ago. So if it was near in his day, how much more true is it for our own day? The verses we're actually studying, verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians 5 says, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Then back in chapter 4 and verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. All of these verses promise us of a someday future return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't help when you read that phrase that he's going to come down from heaven. You can't help but think about that beautiful scene in the first chapter of Acts. After Jesus has shown himself risen over a stretch of 40 days with many convincing proofs, suddenly and without warning, he's caught up in the clouds of heaven and he's taken to heaven. It's called his ascension. And when the disciples finally looked down, they saw an angel standing there. And the angel says, this Jesus who is taken from you to return to heaven will someday return as you have seen him go. That he will someday descend from his place of supremacy and glory to gather his people. So this return of the Lord Jesus Christ will be visible. We'll see him. It'll be personal. It'll be bodily. He will come in his resurrected, glorified body, and it will be a triumphant coming for his people. We absolutely know that. That's for sure. It's why we confess it in our creeds and our doctrinal statements. It's why it thrills our heart. Jesus Christ will return. Now, if that is true, and if it's true that he can someday return in our own lifetime, then that means that we need to be living a certain way. Listen to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him or abide in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed at his return. How is the Lord Jesus going to catch us living? How is he going to find us if he returns in our own lifetimes? May he find us faithful and true to him. So that's the first thing we know for absolute certainty. The second thing we know is that we know we don't know the timing of his coming. We don't know when the Lord Jesus is going to return. In fact, it was Jesus himself who said things like this, for you know neither the day nor the hour. In one place, the Lord Jesus says, the Son of Man, that's his favorite title for himself, though he's the Son of God, the Son of Man will come at a day and time you do not expect. Jesus said that. And these Thessalonian believers already understood that fact. Listen to verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well. You already know this. We don't need to take up space in this letter. You know that the day of the Lord is like a thief in the night, which means you don't know. You know that you cannot know the date, you see. You know, people think they know dates, and this is something maybe we ought to just spend a minute or two on. You remember back in 1988, the year before I became pastor here, I was at another church, And they came out with that book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is going to come in 1988. And guess what? The dates were the 12th and the 13th. And here we are 30 plus years later on the 12th. So you do the math. The Lord hasn't returned. Well, a friend of mine got really sick. And he had to stay out of work on the 12th and the 13th. And when he went back to work on the 14th, they all in his office knew he was a Christian. And they gave him the worst sort of time. Humor, and I would have done the same thing, because they say he stayed out of work because he missed the Lord's return. And he said to those people, nobody can know when the Lord returns. But we can know this about when he returns. It will be like a thief in the night, and it will be like labor pains at the end of a pregnancy. It's exactly what he says in verses 2 and 3. Let's read those verses. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now, when a thief comes to rob you, he doesn't send you a postcard. He comes unexpected. Now, labor pains are expected, but they are also unavoidable. And so what he's saying here with these two metaphors, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return someday without warning, unexpected. And he is going to turn, and when he returns, there is no escape like labor pains. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And we are called to live and serve him in righteousness, knowing that someday it's unavoidable. He's going to come. And it's inescapable. So those are two facts we can always know. Now, with that in mind, we come to three questions that we need to answer. And I'm going to give you my view and my answer, though I respect other views. Just for the record, I believe that the church of the Lord Jesus will be raptured before the tribulation. And then there will be the 7 years tribulation. And then at the end of that, the Lord Jesus Christ will return, his second coming in judgment. Now, I know there are different views there, and that's okay. But I at least want us to deal with this from one perspective. And I want to answer three questions. And the first one is this. Could the return of Jesus happen at any moment, at any time? In other words, is the return of Jesus presented in the Bible as an imminent return, which the word simply means at any moment or at any time? Others believe that Jesus can't return until certain signs, especially signs in the creation, occur. So you've got these two rather robust lists of verses that say we should be waiting for him to come, meaning waiting for him to possibly come in our own lifetime, or, oh no, these signs have to happen first. Just to get us to really get a feel for that, to see it, I would like to read three or four verses from both of those categories, from both of those lists. First of all, from the imminence list, you read things like this. Matthew 25, verse 13. Jesus says, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. So you, here's a command from you, you keep watch. You don't know the day or the hour. Then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus. We just can't wait till he gets here. It's an eager expectation. Another verse, Hebrews 9, 28, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sins, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. That final experience of salvation, which is glorification, we are waiting for Jesus to return and bring that completion to us. And one more verse, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 10. We wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. We're saved by the grace of God, from the wrath of God, to the glory of God. And we are waiting for that Savior to come for us. So those verses at least seem to indicate, by their command to wait, by their command to eagerly anticipate, that Jesus could come back at any time. In other words, that the next event on God's prophetic calendar is Jesus coming back for his people. That's what those verses seem to suggest. At the same time, and equally true, out of the same authoritative Bible, there are verses that say Jesus cannot return until certain signs and certain events occur. And so we need to read those verses as well. I'll read three. The first one is Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. But the gospel hasn't been preached in all the nations, at least not yet. And so the end can't come until that happens. We're starting to get ourselves into a pickle, right? A little bit of tension here. And so you have a second verse from Jesus, Mark 13. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then there's this verse in 2 Thessalonians 2, quite a passage. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in this way. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God and is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. He's talking about the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. And the same apostle who said to the church at Thessalonians, we are eagerly waiting, is now saying he won't come. And he's saying in so many words, until the man of lawlessness has done his worst and passed off the historical scene. He's talking about the Antichrist. So you got these two lists, these two categories of thought. The Lord Jesus could come at any time. The Lord Jesus cannot return until these signs have been fulfilled. So, which is it? And could the answer be both? Now, before I raise my next question that does tend to answer, I want to remind you, as best I know, I have been careful in my reading of all the various views. This one at least fits the facts for myself. And so keep that in mind. I want to be gracious in my dealings with all of us, and I know that there are others who have different views. But here's my view, and here's the question that will help us get to it. Is the rapture of the church different from the second coming of Jesus? We hear those words bantered about, the rapture of the church, and the second coming of Christ. Are those a single event? And there are some who do believe that, and they have good scriptural grounds for doing so. Or are they separated events, separated in terms of sequence and time? I think the answer to that question is yes. I think the imminent verses, Jesus could come back at any time, refers to the rapture of the church. And I think that those sign verses refer to the second coming of Christ, which is clearly put in Revelation 19. And all of those signs, including the preaching of the gospel to the entire world, happened during the tribulation. Now, that's just a thumbnail sketch of how I think that tension between those two lists of verses is satisfied. But let me just take a moment and walk you through why I think that. The first is, and I'm trying to be careful, so I'm using the word it seems. It seems that there is a difference between the phrase, the coming of the Lord, and the phrase, the day of the Lord. You notice in verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians 4, we read, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord. But when you go to chapter 5, verse 2, he no longer uses the phrase, the coming of the Lord. He uses the phrase, the day of the Lord. And they're not necessarily synonymous. And there's a couple of reasons for that, if you'll bear with me. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates concerning the day of the Lord. He says, and these words are actually together in the original. Now about, or now concerning. That is a very specific phrase that is used by the Apostle Paul as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to shift the theme a little bit. Now concerning something that I haven't talked about yet. Now about. We've been talking about the coming of the Lord. Now about the day of the Lord. But what makes that so significant is that the day of the Lord is a very specific day referred to in the Old Testament 19 times in the prophets. And all 19 times the day of the Lord refers to signs and judgment. Now about the day of the Lord with its signs and judgments, so to speak. To crystallize that thinking in your mind, let me just read two more passages. A lot of verses today. Amos 5, woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear. As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness? The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now that doesn't look like 1 Thessalonians 4. When we go to meet the Lord in the air, it sounds a bit different, doesn't it? Another verse, Joel 2, verse 31. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, you see. So if you stop and think about it for a moment, you are beginning to see at least one possible answer emerge. Because he says there in verse 2 that it says they and them. It doesn't say we and us like he's been talking. He switched the focus to unbelievers, they and them. And he says they'll be talking about peace and safety. Oh, everything's going hunky-dory. Everything's just fine. We're moving on through life. And all of a sudden, destruction hits. And they're caught off guard. As far as Christians are concerned, The return of the Lord is unexpected, like a thief in the night. But it's like a thief in the night for them, too. Because you see, what seems to happen here is that when the Lord Jesus returns to raise his people and to take them back to heaven, simultaneously, it becomes a time of destruction. It becomes a time of judgment. Personally, I take that to be the events between Revelation 6 and Revelation 19, which is the Great Tribulation, happens there. Chuck Swindoll has this similar view. I'd like to read a quote from him. When Christ descends from heaven to rescue his church, it will be a glorious day of joy and salvation. However, this event, the rapture of the church, will kick off the dreadful wrath, judgments, plagues, and catastrophes known as the Day of the Lord, which will culminate in the second coming of Christ as judge and king. For unbelievers left on the earth, the day of the Lord will be unexpected, unwelcome, and utterly unpleasant, like a thief in the night. So you seem to have an answer between the tension of the two categories of verses. The Lord Jesus can come at any moment. He can come now, tomorrow, next week, and rapture his church and take us to heaven and usher in that time that is far from peace and safety, that time of judgment. And at the end of that time, the Lord Jesus will return a second time. And there seems to be a big difference between those two events as they are written in Scripture. Let's just read it. I think it'll help. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17, we read, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." It's a beautiful, happy day. But the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation reads very differently. And by the way, everybody believes Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16, is the second coming of Christ. Whether you believe these events are a single event or double is a debate. But this is the return of Christ. And I want to read it for you. You can follow along. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him," listen, "riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations." He's coming in judgment. "He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has written the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So the Lord Jesus comes and he raptures his church. He takes us to heaven. We go to the judgment seat of Christ and enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's a seven-year tribulation on earth, and when it ends, he comes back for his second coming to judge the nations. And there's one other little thing here that I think may interest you. If you were here last Sunday, I preached a sermon on Revelation 19, verses 6 through 10. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're told his bride has made herself ready by wearing white linen that is clean. And then verse 11 starts the return of Christ. And the bride of Christ comes with the Lord Jesus when he comes to judge the nations. And you'll notice those who are from heaven are riding on white horses as well, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. The marriage supper of the Lamb comes before the second coming of Christ, at least in the book of Revelation, in terms of sequence, which further illustrates, I think, the view that I am giving. One last thing. The two judgments, the judgment of believers and the judgment of unbelievers, appear in Scripture, at least it seems to me, to be very different judgments. The judgment seat of Christ is stated only in 2 Corinthians, where believers appear before the judgment seat of Christ to determine the level of their faithfulness and the rewards that they will receive. But the great white throne judgment that appears later in Revelation 20 is a judgment that ends in wrath. And so it's likely that one way at least to answer this question is to say, Jesus comes anytime, he raptures his church out, people go through the tribulation, the signs that are required for his second coming are completed there, then he comes in power and in glory to judge and rule the world. And after that, there are other events like the new heaven and the new earth and things like that. That's how I think you can answer that question. I think it's the right answer, but I could be wrong. But I'm not wrong on the last question. The last question is this. What sort of people ought we to be until he returns? Not a lot of needs to be said about that really now, is it? There's a verse that says, he who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. We're to live holy lives. We're to live pure lives. We're to live lives zealous to get the gospel to the nations. We're to live lives that if Jesus comes back in our own day, we will not be put to shame. You remember that little illustration I used in a commercial announcing this series? A number of years ago, I was standing outside the church building there in Statesville, and it was dark. And we were talking outside. The preacher that day had given a long-winded sermon. It was late at night. It was dark. And all of a sudden, this man grabs me. And he spins me around. And he points over my shoulder. Look! I thought, what is this guy accosting me for? And it was a shooting star going across the sky. And later that night, I got to thinking to myself, what if he had not looked up and it was Jesus coming? Would he have been happy with the way I had preached? Would he be thrilled at the way I was loving my wife and teaching my four children the Word of God? Would he be pleased? You see, the second coming of Christ, the rapture, is a motivation for holy living. So I would answer this way. Be holy. Be zealous. Be faithful. You know why? We don't know when he's coming, but we do know that Jesus will someday return. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I think my hope is that the answer has been somewhat helpful. But what I pray that will especially land on us is that we're to be ready. We're to eagerly anticipate, as you say in your word, and that we will be found faithful to him who is always faithful to us. May it be so, Lord. Amen.